It's been a really interesting week. In fact, the last couple of weeks for me as a pastor, just with sitting with different people. One of the things about being a local church pastor is that you sit with people and you hear the things that are going on in their lives. And then you come to Sunday and you think, what do I say? What do I bring? Because some weeks, as you sit with people and as they unpack what is going on in their lives, there's a great sense of the reality of life. And for some of you here this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That very keen sense that things are just not good. Are they ever going to get better? Can they actually get better? Can things change? Can God change not only my heart, not only my mind, but also my circumstances and the things that are happening? And so we sang that new song, which is the theme for our month, and the phrase is, right here, right now. And sometimes it can feel like our faith, it's not right here, right now, but it's a future time where at some point in the future things might get better. Rather than being right here, right now, and I don't know about you, but I get frustrated and impatient. And I'm like, God, I want you to do something right here, right now. This is where I need it. And as you sit with people, and maybe you've sat with people, maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about, maybe it's you. And you're like, God, why don't you act? Why don't you do something, Lord, right here and right now? And I think perhaps the most discouraging thing is when you're sitting with someone and they've given up hope that God can actually change their circumstances, change them, and change something about people around them. So as a local church pastor, as someone who comes and brings the word, I need to be absolutely convinced, and I am absolutely convinced, that God wants to be at work in your life and in your circumstance and in the people's lives around you, right here and right now. So this morning we are talking about bringing more jars and shutting the door. And now you're thinking, what on earth? Has Mark had a really difficult week? Shutting the doors and bringing more jars. So stay with me this morning. We're unpacking the story of a woman who, in so many ways, is facing circumstances that if any of us were facing, we would be like, God, I need a breakthrough. You know, for some of you this morning, actually, you're in a good spot. And things are actually going well. And actually, you just want to be able to take it to the next level. Sometimes in churches, we deal just with problems. But the reality is that for many of us here this morning, in fact, we would say our life is actually going well. And things are actually falling into place. So therefore, for you this morning, I want you to be encouraged that, in fact, God wants you to go to a deeper place. There's actually a deeper place for you. The song that we sung about being right here, right now, I love the opening line. It's about God having my attention. Does God have your attention? God, you have my attention. If God was here, and he is here, but perhaps if he was here in human form and we could talk to him as I'm talking to you, and I asked him the question, does this person, are they focused in on you? Are they attentive? Are they listening? Can you see their eyes looking right at you. What would God say of us? What would he say of you? Are you attentive to God? In the days of the prophets, there was Elijah and then there was Elisha. And Elisha came after Elijah. And he was a prophet that in many ways had even more power than Elijah. And he saw some incredible things happening in his ministry. And there was a group of people that would follow him around. One of the women whose husband was one of his disciples came to him one day. And we've got the story on the screen. 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 1 to 2. One day the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out. She cried out. She's come to the absolute end of her tether. Do you ever worry about people whose lives just seem to go on and things just seem to happen and all their finances and their job and their superannuation and their relationships just seem to come easy? I actually worry more about those people than what I do about those people that know what it is to feel real pain and real struggle. Because it's actually out of the pain and the struggle that you will grow. The pain is actually what will cause growth in your life. And let us not be callous and look at a situation and say, oh, you're going through pain. Great, you're going to grow. How awesome is that? That may be true, but you don't say it. She cries out. Ever been to the end of your absolute tether with God? Ever been in a situation where you just cry out? My husband who served you is dead. She calls upon every little trick she's got. You knew my husband. He was part of your crew and now he is dead. And for those of you, many of you would know the cultural implications of what it meant that her husband was now dead. There's no welfare. There's no scheme for single mothers. There's no visible means of support she had. A choice she had was to go back to her own parents' house. But in many cases, that choice was gone. A woman could not live with children by herself and sustain herself. Her choices are severely limited. Society, culture, financial situations all worked against her. She was all alone in the world. What's more, she owed people money. My husband who served you is dead and you know how he feared the Lord. But listen to this. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What an awful situation it was. That in this society, in this culture, in this day, if you were really poor and creditors were banging on the door, you literally had nothing to sell them, so they would take your children. Because they were valuable. They were worth something. They were a commodity. They were a possession. She owned them. Of course, she's a mother. So to her, they're not a commodity. To her, they're not a good. To her, they're not an asset that she can sell. They're her sons. But it's worse than that. Because as a widow, her sons, perhaps they were young, were charged with caring for their mother. They were her hope. They were all she had left. They were her means of support for her later years in life. So the threat, can you imagine the knock on the door? Can you imagine the callousness, the anger, the frustration that she is feeling? Her husband has served God. He's done the right thing. He's been part of this crew that has followed around Elisha and been part of that. Her husband's been in ministry. She's done all the right things. She supported her husband. And now she's at this point where, God, what are you doing? You're taking away everything. just isn't fair. And what possible hope do I have? You see, the Bible is so full of the humanity. These are human stories. These are human people. These are people that have dreams and desires just like you, just like me. And they're taking away her kids. And Elisha has this beautiful interplay. It's such a Jewish thing to do, is to ask a question instead of giving an answer. Jesus does it a lot. So he looks down at this woman and he says to her, "What can I do to help you?" I wonder what he's doing there. Is he possibly pointing to, you know, that phrase that Peter has in the book of Acts, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I will give to you"? Is he pointing her to a greater dependency? Is it actually true that as a prophet, he could peek behind the curtain of heaven and he could see all of heaven's wealth, all of heaven's resources, all of heaven's power? Is it possible that he could see what she couldn't see? Is it possible he's actually pushing her to say, "Well, what can I do? What are we actually going to do here? Because my resources are gone. How can I help you?" And then he asks what appears to me on surface value, on face value, to be quite a cruel question. "What do you got? What do you have in the house? What do you have?" "Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil." Olive oil was used for, it was used for anointing for ministry. If someone was going to go out and be a minister, they would anoint them with oil. It was used for food, for basic cooking, putting with flour and making bread. And it was used for burial. But there is something deeper here about the use of the word oil that I think we see. Because oil is so often used in the scriptures as a metaphor, as an analogy for the Holy Spirit, for the presence of God. She sees olive oil, which was of some value, some financial value, a small flask of olive oil, nothing at all. "This is all I got. I got nothing. Just a bit of olive oil." Do we see there a picture of something deeper, perhaps? Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. "Then he said to me," this is what the Lord said to Zerubbabel, "it is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies." In that passage in Zechariah, the context is of the Holy Spirit flowing out and being poured out. And then the prophet says, "Not by force, not by strength, but by my spirit." I truly think that when you are faced with a situation that is, you know, just beyond you, when you've given up hope that a situation can change, God comes to you and he says, "What do you got? What do you have in your hand? What can you do? What can you do with what you have in your hand?" When you bring what you have, God then has opportunity for the Holy Spirit to come and to do something incredible and something wonderful in your life. I think we get caught where we are looking here and we're not looking here, and God is actually saying, "Look up and see what I can do with what you bring. See with what I can do with what you bring." The story goes on. And Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled." He puts this question to her. "Go and borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends, from your neighbors. Get as many jars as you can. Don't get full jars. Don't ask them for jars full of olive oil. Don't ask them for something that is valuable. Ask them for the empty receptacle, which you will probably throw away once you've used the oil. Grab as many empty jars, which you look at that jar, and what's it good for? It's good for nothing. There's nothing inside of it. It is empty. Go and grab as many of those as you can. From your friends, from your neighbors, go out and about. Now, we don't know how old her children were, her sons. Maybe they were very young. Maybe she had to go do that by herself. We're not told. But I can imagine them looking at Mum thinking, Mum has finally lost the plot. She's gone out and she's getting the jars and she's bringing all these empty old jars into the house. What good is all this rubbish in my house? And then the prophet says, shut the door. Why does he say, shut the door? Shut the door behind you. Go into your house with your sons. He wants the sons to see. Shut the door behind you. And it reminds me a little bit of this passage in Matthew chapter 6. When you pray, go away by yourself and shut the door. Can we say shut the door? Can I hear some voices this morning? Shut the door. You see, this passage here in Matthew was in the context of the Pharisees, where they would go out and they would make this massive big show about their prayers. They wanted everyone's eye and attention to be on them. They wanted the focus to be upon them because they were praying and they were fasting and they'd put sackcloth and ashes on. Look at us. Look how holy we are. And Jesus in this passage in Matthew says, shut the door. Do you know when you know that your faith is actually real for you? When you go into that quiet place where no one can see you, where you're not putting on a show for anyone, and you're actually just sitting in God's presence, and you, at that moment, you realize something. My faith is actually real. I truly do believe in God. I'm going into that quiet place. I'm shutting the door because it's just me and God. Have you ever found yourself at the absolute end of your tether and you just cry out to God? You've gone in that place with your empty jars. You shut the door and you spend time in God's presence. This woman, in this moment of anguish, not knowing what's going to happen, has gone and in an incredible act of faith and wondering what on earth is going on, she has gathered up as many jars as she could carry and she's brought them into her home. Her boys have come and they've sat down with her. She's shut the door and she waits. Will God deliver? Will God fulfill his promise? Will God hear and answer the prayer? Will he do what he's been asked to do? Will God respond? When you go in that place and when you cry out to God, when you bring that before him, which you find it hard to believe yourself that he would actually do. Will he deliver? Will he hear your prayer? Will he answer? Will something change? The story goes on. She did as she was told. So she's in the house. The doors are closed. Her sons kept bringing jars to her. And she filled one after another. Soon, every container was full to the brim. She's pouring the oil. The one jug that she had, that little that she had, that's all she had was one jar. And she's filling up all these empty jars. And as she's filling them up, you better believe she's counting the value of that oil, because that oil was valuable. That jar's full. Bring me another jar. Bring me another jar. Bring me another jar. It's still coming. Bring me another. Bring me that big jar and the small one. Bring me another jar. Can you imagine the emotion that's inside her? Because what does this oil represent for her? What does it represent? It represents security. It represents deliverance. It represents freedom. It represents opportunities. It represents a future for the sons that are bringing her the empty jars. I can imagine tears coming down her face. I can imagine that sense you have and that you've had where God has delivered, and you find it hard to believe he is, but you're resting and sitting in that moment that he has, right? I can imagine what's going on in her heart. I can imagine the tears streaming down her face. But then this line. There are not any more jars. There aren't any more. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. Surely there's one more. Surely we got another jar. No, that's it, Mum. We're done. If they'd brought more jars, would the oil have kept flowing? Yeah. The oil would have kept flowing until the jars ran out. There's a principle here. There's an expectation here. There is a moment here where your expectation of God meets the reality of what he will deliver. There's something here where the prophet has opened up the clouds to heaven, and he's seen all the riches and the wealth and every single thing that there is for you. He's seen this incredible sense of God. I don't know about you, but I'd be like, surely there's another jar. Surely there's one more. And was there a twinge of regret that she hadn't plundered more jars from the whole city, from the whole nation? There's a principle here, and it's a principle of faith. Just listen. All throughout the Bible, all throughout the scriptures, in almost every page, where we see mankind, humankind, men, women, interacting with God, so very often they are reminding God of his promises. Come on. Listen. They're reminding God of his promises. Moses, before God. God, you can't destroy these people. You are a good, a faithful, a loving God. And then God is like, does God ever change? I don't think he does. I think he's God. Does he ever change his mind? Well, I don't know. Go speak to a theologian about that. But I will say this. Throughout the scriptures, all the time I see God waiting for your focus and your attention to be on him, reminding him of his promises and his goodness toward you. I see God seeking a response, seeking an action, seeking a crying out. Jesus said, you do not have because you do not ask. Lord, our attention is on you. Bring another jar. Bring another empty jar. Shut the door and bring another empty jar. Your level of expectation, your level of faith in God. I'm not saying you don't have, I'm not going down the prosperity doctrine line or anything like that. But what I am saying is God seeks your attention. He seeks your focus. Every eye is fixed on you. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." The resolution has come and the miracle has been delivered. Did the woman pray, "Lord, I need some help here, but only if you so desire. Only according to your will, God. Lord, I know you could do this, but you don't have to. I feel sometimes we almost want to save God the embarrassment of not answering our prayer. We want to save God the embarrassment of not answering our prayer, as if God cares about that. As if God cares about being embarrassed. If God doesn't want to deliver, God won't deliver. If God doesn't want to bring the oil, he won't bring the oil. And nothing you can do will make that happen. But why are you bothering to second guess God? Just ask. Just ask. Just ask. And with whatever faith, whatever mustard seed of faith you have, whatever expectation you have, just bring that. Bring what is in your hand. What do you have? God, this is all I got. Well, bring that. And when God delivers, it's okay to be surprised. It's okay to be surprised when he delivers. I get surprised. I get surprised. I'm like, I shouldn't be surprised. But I get surprised. And that's okay. Lord, our focus and our attention is on you. And right here, right now, is when we want you to work. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. Just in this moment. Right here, right now. Where do you need to see a miracle? Where do you want to see a miracle? It may not be for you. It may actually be for someone that you care about, someone you love. It may be for you. It may be for a relationship. It may be for a marriage. It may be for a job. It may be for your future. Where do you want to see a miracle? Let's stand together this morning. Let's sing.